So, have some friends. Some of you are going to recognize these people. And they took a trip to the Grand Canyon a couple of summers ago. And Samuel takes amazing photographs. So, I saw his pictures on Facebook and I texted him. I said, hey, Sam, you got to send me those pictures. I've got this sermon and I want to use them. So if you've ever been to the Grand Canyon before, you know a couple of things about the Grand Canyon. One of them is it's huge, and it's huge beyond imagination. I've only been one time. I was 17 years old, and even as a 17-year-old young man, when I stepped up to the railing and I saw the width and the breadth and the depth of the Grand Canyon, it literally took my 17-year-old breath away. Looked over to the side and I noticed that it would come out and it would go down about a quarter of a mile, go out some more, another quarter of a mile, and it did that until it got a full mile deep to the bottom of the river. And then you look across the Grand Canyon and the expanse of it is incredible. And at its widest point, it's 9 miles wide. The vastness of the Grand Canyon. View. You can't go like this and look at any segment and get a full appreciation of the Grand Canyon. And it's the same thing when you talk about the Holy Spirit, you have to take a panoramic view. And as we talk about building up the body for Jesus, the Holy Spirit is integral in that. So we're going to take a panoramic view of Him and then make some points toward the end that I think will be helpful in our understanding of God and of Scripture, of our responsibility in this world. Turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, and we're going to begin reading with verse 7. John 16 and verse 7. Jesus says, "But I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage," he says to the apostles, "it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And He, when He comes," I want you to notice the role of the Holy Spirit. "When He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see Me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative," yours may say authority, "but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He takes of Mine and will disclose it to you." I want you to notice a couple of things about the Holy Spirit, although we could spend all night in this passage. And that is this: the primary work of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world. It is to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. It is to convict the world. It is to help everybody understand the seriousness of our condition as sinners, lost and away from God, so that we can have conviction about that and turn to the only source of hope that there is, who is Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit revealed Him to us so that we can know Jesus in the way that we must in order to serve God. But I got to tell you, a lot of people today, when they look at the role of the Holy Spirit, well, let me just read a little paragraph to you. Scripture, from Old Testament prophecy to constant New Testament affirmation, consistently teaches that the Spirit takes up residence in the hearts of believers. And it is true. The Bible talks about the indwelling of the Spirit. We'll say more about that later. This divine indwelling is not a metaphor. It is a tangible reality
that shapes our identity, influences our behavior, and assures us of our adoption into God's family. Did you notice what he just said? He went from saying something that is true in Scripture to saying that the Holy Spirit, when you talk about the indwelling, it's not a metaphor. It's not a figure of speech. It's not the idea that the Spirit dwells in us representatively through the Word and our participation in the Word, but rather that the Holy Spirit is a tangible reality. You know what that means? It has to do with the five senses. That if the Holy Spirit indwells you as the child of God, that you can feel Him in some way in your physical body. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that the Spirit teaches us and the Spirit indwells us. But let's notice a little bit about how that works before we get into the heart of our lesson. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. How does the Holy Spirit indwell children of God? He does. The Bible says He does. But what does that mean, and how does that work? Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to begin with verse 18, where Paul says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." Notice that he says, rather than spirits or alcohol indwelling us, we need the Holy Spirit to indwell us. But I want you to notice, as he says that in verse 18, he's not here talking about what the Holy Spirit does to you or what the Holy Spirit does for you. He's talking here about a command of God that we are to observe. I am to be filled with the Spirit. I am to take the initiative so that I am filled with the Spirit, and so are all children of God. Okay, but what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, we have parallel passage to this. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And remember that Ephesians and Colossians are parallel letters. From beginning to end, they talk about the same basic things, just in different ways, from a different point of view. And so in Ephesians, a lot of emphasis on the church. In Colossians, a lot of emphasis on the headship of Christ. But they're both discussed in both books. Yet notice the way a very similar teaching is worded in Colossians 3, verse 16. We're familiar with this. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord." Now, didn't that sound a whole lot like Ephesians 5:19? Because they're parallel. But I want you to notice a difference between the two. In Ephesians 5:19, it says, "Be filled with the Spirit." You and I are to take the initiative to be filled with the Spirit. Okay, Paul, you wrote Ephesians, you also wrote Colossians, you wrote both by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians. How is that said differently in Colossians? "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom." So what does it mean when the Bible says that the Holy Spirit indwells the child of God? It means that the child of God listens to what the Spirit has revealed, takes seriously what the Holy Spirit has said, and reads what the Holy Spirit has had written down. And we take it seriously and we incorporate it into our lives so that, look at Colossians 3:16 again, so that we let the word of Christ, what did he say in John 16? Jesus said, "When the Spirit comes, He will guide you into all the truth. He'll take of mine, He'll declare it to you." And here it says that we let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. And the only way we can do that is because the Spirit revealed the Word of Christ to make it available to us so we could read it, we could study it, we could know it, we could incorporate it into who we are. And we could, back to Colossians 3:16, we could let that word dwell in us richly with wisdom. So we can turn around and teach that Holy Spirit revealed word. We can teach it and we can admonish one another with it as we participate in worship, for example, as it talks about our singing in this passage of Scripture. So does the Holy Spirit indwell the child of God? Yes. But how does the Holy Spirit indwell the child of God? Not tangibly. Like this brother said. Not mystically. If I'm not listening to the Word of God and if I'm not incorporating the Word of God into my life, the Spirit is not indwelling me. Let me illustrate. I grew up on a farm. When I was younger, it was mainly cotton. Then we diversified. We grew milo. We grew wheat. We grew soybeans. We grew oats. But we were diversified. And so every now and then, Daddy would send me to the co-op to buy parts for whatever's broken. And so here I go. And trust me when I tell you, I didn't go to the co-op because it was my favorite place to be. I went to the co-op because my dad sent me to do that. And the Spirit of my Father was in me because it wasn't my idea and it wasn't my desire initially, but I wanted to honor Him and I wanted to respect Him and I wanted to obey Him. And so I listened to the word of my Father and I fulfilled the word of my Father by going to the co-op, getting what He wanted, bringing it back, and then we could repair and go back to work. The Holy Spirit of God has revealed these things to us through the written word so that we can live it. We can believe it and we can live it and we can be blessed by it. And that's the indwelling of the Spirit. Let me give one more illustration. This one's found in the Bible in several different places. If you'll recall, like in 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Corinthians 3, it talks about how that your body, especially 1 Corinthians 6, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we're familiar with that. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now some have come to the conclusion that what that means is that the Holy Spirit of God takes up residence inside your physical body. And that when you walk in that door, the flesh that you walk in here and sit down with, that the Holy Spirit is dwelling in that fleshly body that you have. And that's not the idea at all. So this idea of the temple, the Holy Spirit indwells your body as a temple. Okay, what about the temple in the Old Testament? Did God live inside the temple in the Old Testament? He didn't, did He? What did Solomon say? Solomon said, there's no earthly structure that can house you. Where's God's throne? Your throne's in heaven. Your throne's in heaven. So you take the Old Testament tabernacle first, then the temple later. That was the house of God in the sense that it represented the presence of God and the glory of God and the revelation of the Word of God and the acceptance of God of the sacrifices that were offered. But God did not live inside that tent. God lived in heaven. And the Bible makes that crystal clear. And the same is true of this. When the Bible says that your body, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you and you are not your own. It's not talking about a literal bodily indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but there your body stands for the life that you live. So do our attitudes reflect who the Spirit is and what the Spirit has revealed? Do our lives reflect what the Holy Spirit has revealed and who the Holy Spirit is? He dwells in us representatively through the Word so that what we do reflects what He has said and we honor God as we do those things. So as we think about the Holy Spirit and we think about His primary role, there are actually several things about the Holy Spirit that we'll briefly mention tonight. Look at some of these passages, some of them we will not. Most of these we're going to be very familiar with. For example, we read in the Bible, in the New Testament, that the Holy Spirit prophesied about the coming of Jesus. You remember right before He went back to heaven, He was with the apostles and He was talking to them and He revealed certain things to them. And then we come to Acts chapter 1 and He tells them a little bit more. But turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and notice as Peter comments on the work of the Holy Spirit. And let's see what he tells us about the Holy Spirit's work in revealing Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating. Notice the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit here called the Spirit of Christ because the Holy Spirit revealed the truth about Jesus Christ, was in the Old Testament prophets, indicating verse 11 as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow, the prophets of old revealed those things by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And thus, the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament was prophesying about the coming of Jesus. Secondly, he's integral in the incarnation of Jesus. We're really familiar with this. We know that in Matthew chapter 1 that Joseph found out that Mary was with child. And they were betrothed. And he wanted to put her away secretly because it looked like she had committed immorality. But then the angel of God came to her, and what did the angel say? Don't put her away. She is with child by the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit of God was involved in the conception of Jesus, his incarnation, and his ability to come to this world. And so that's another fact about the Holy Spirit. Another, he had fellowship with the ministry of Jesus. We're familiar with this one too, how that Jesus went about doing good. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit, and he did these miracles that he did. And so, in concert with the Holy Spirit, Jesus fulfilled his ministry, including the working of his miracles. So the Holy Spirit was involved in that as well. The Holy Spirit also empowered the resurrection of Jesus. For this, let's turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, this is a really interesting thing as we look at it too. In Romans chapter 1, he's talking about the fact that Jesus is divine. He also talks about the humanity of Jesus in this passage. But in Romans chapter 1, starting with verse 3, it says, concerning God's Son, His Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh. There's the humanity of Jesus. Who was declared the Son of God. There's the divinity of Jesus. Declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Notice that the Holy Spirit played some role in the resurrection of Jesus. Somebody said, whoa, wait a minute. I thought the Father raised Jesus. Yeah, the Bible says that too. Somebody says, whoa, wait a minute. I thought Jesus raised Himself. Didn't Jesus say, I have the power to lay it down and I have the power to take it up again? Didn't Jesus raise Himself? So if somebody said, okay, so who raised Jesus? Was it the Father? Was it the Son? Was it the Holy Spirit? The answer to that question is yes. All three were involved. And by the way, observe as you read the Bible just how often, especially in the epistles, but you'll see this in the gospel accounts as well. Notice how often that you'll see the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit all mentioned, sometimes in a verse, sometimes in two or three that are strung together. It is common in Scripture to see the work of the three working together as one. In fact, we just noticed that without pointing it out in the Gospel of John chapter 16. Jesus said, all things that the Father has are mine, therefore the Holy Spirit will take of mine and declare it to you. Father, Son, and Spirit, all three in one passage, working together in harmony to make our redemption possible. So the Holy Spirit is involved in the resurrection of Jesus. He also revealed and confirmed the message of Jesus. We've noticed the revealing of that in John 16, but turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. So he revealed it. And at the first, he revealed it through the inspired preaching, like in Acts chapter 2, for example, Peter's sermon is recorded. And then as time went on, he also had it written down by inspiration. So Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 3 beginning, how that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, by referring to this, by referring to the written word, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His apostles and prophets. So the written word was written by men, but it was written by inspired men, and these inspired men were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And the Word of God is written so that we can read it and we can understand it. Now, how often do we hear in this world somebody will say, you know, you just can't understand the Bible. You just can't understand it. Now, I've been studying the Bible a long time. I've been studying the Bible in earnest since I was 15 years old. So I know the Bible has some hard parts in it. Now, I tell you, in the course of time, some of the hard parts I understand a lot better now than I used to. But I know there are some hard parts in the Bible. In fact, the Apostle Peter said there were hard parts in the Bible, and he said Paul wrote them. All right, Peter, well, you wrote some of them too. But anyway, there are hard parts in the Bible. But can you read the Bible, and can you understand who God is? Can you understand what God did to save us? Can you understand what we must do to respond and receive that? Can you understand what kind of people we should be? And when you read the Bible, can you understand how we are to serve God acceptably in the world today? Sure you can. I'll make an observation to you from many, many years of studying the Bible. It seems to me that most of the time when we're looking at a really difficult passage, a lot of times that's because it's a passage that gives an overarching view of some important subject and brings together a lot of things from a lot of places. And if we don't really understand this one and this one and this one and this one, we sure won't have an easy time understanding those all being pulled together in some grand point that's being made. I think a lot of times those are the harder passages that we look at, but as far as what we need to know and what we need to do, those are in many places in very simple terms that are given to us. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Well, you just can't understand that, can you? Yeah, sure you can understand that. Sure you can understand that. So it was written to be read and to be understood. And the Holy Spirit, think about this. If the Holy Spirit revealed the Word of God, and the Word of God says we're to read it and understand it, but we can't understand it, then what does that say about God? Well, it wouldn't say anything good about Him. Or what if God revealed His Word and He said here that we can read it and understand it, but we're incapable of understanding it because we're disabled in some way to be able to do that? What would that say about God who said we could read and understand? So the God who is described as love, and the God who is the revealer of truth, and the God who wants to redeem humanity, who is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, then surely we can take what He has revealed and we can respond to that and receive His great blessings and hope. And that's what God wants us to do. And one of the marvelous things about the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is the revealer of truth who knew what He was doing. And it's revealed in exactly the way that God wants it to be. And what a gift that is for all of us. So revealing and confirming the message by the miracles that were worked. Another thing, the Holy Spirit convicts and converts people to Jesus. Now, we've already talked about John 16. We're not going to look at that, but I do want to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is a marvelous passage which says a lot of what John 16 revealed to us, but in different terms. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, where Paul writes, "For this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Notice the importance of reading and studying and following the Word of God is because it is first of all the Word of God, and it is also the Word of our salvation, and it will work in us. It will save us, but it will also transform us and make us more and more like Jesus as we live in this world. So when Jesus said, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned." Those words of Jesus are there to convict us. And the Spirit had them written by Mark so that they could convict us. And so that in listening to what the Spirit has revealed, we can obey Jesus and we can be the people of God in truth. And so it's a word of salvation and it's a word of transformation. We've got a lot on there, but turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I'm confident some of you in this room could quote this. Romans chapter 12. We're going to look at it for a moment though. Beginning with verse 1. "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Now, first thing I want you to notice is that he says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. Okay, I mentioned earlier, when the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit indwelling your body, it's not the idea that he's coursing through your veins in your physical body, but the idea is that the Word of the Spirit is leading us in how we live in this world. And we live in a body. We live in a body of flesh. And so the way that we use our hands and our feet and our eyes, just like Jesus said, he said, if your hand leads you to sin, do what? Cut it off. If your foot leads you to sin, what do? Cut it off. If your eye leads you to sin, what do? All right, we know he's not saying mutilate yourself. We know he's not. What does he say? He's saying repentance. Repentance goes to the heart of who we are so that it changes the way we use our hands and it changes the places we go with our feet and it changes what we look at and how we look at things with our eyes. Repentance changes all of those things. In other words, we have a response in how we live, which is in a body. We have a response to the gospel as to how we live. And the Holy Spirit indwells us when we listen to His Word and we let that Word be how we live in this body. Here it says a different way, but it says to present your body to God as a living and holy sacrifice. God doesn't want us to commit suicide for Him. What God wants us to do is go out here and live. Live godly lives. Live lives of truth and compassion. Live lives where we shine His light wherever we go. That's how we present our bodies to God as a living and holy sacrifice. And if we present our bodies, our lives, that way, it's because we've listened to the Word of the Spirit. And we're letting God, through the Word of the Spirit, help us, verse 2, to not be conformed to this world. How will I live a life different from the world around me? The sinful things that so many people do. How will I live a life different from that? Well, I've got to know what's right. And the way I know what's right is I listen to what God has said. I listen to what the Spirit has revealed. Do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What's going to change my mind about worldliness and righteousness? What's going to change my mind? The Word of God. In fact, he keeps on going and he says, renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, what the Word of God is. And what is it? It is good. It is acceptable. It is perfect. That's what the Word of God is. Now, two things. Do you know why the will or Word of God is good, acceptable, and perfect? You know why that is? Because it's God's will and He is good, acceptable, and perfect. Sometimes I hear people, they'll ridicule this idea. They'll say, now Shane, so you believe the Holy Spirit only indwells the Christian as the Christian follows the Word of God? That's exactly what I believe. That's what I believe the Scriptures teach. And I think I've demonstrated that a couple of different ways tonight. Yes, that's what I believe. Well, Shane, you're saying that's just the Bible in me. Okay, wait a minute now. When are we going to start talking bad about the Bible? When you talk about the Bible, this is every bit as much the Word of God. It is 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. It is inspired. It is God-breathed. This is as much the Word of God, though it's in written form, as it was the Word of God at Mount Sinai when He thundered. And the people were scared and they cried out to Moses, don't let God speak to us anymore. Moses, you speak to us. This is just as much the Word of God as that was. Folks, this in written form is just as much the Word of God as when Jesus walked the earth and He talked to the woman at the well. And He preached from the side of that mountain. Sermon on the Mount. It is just as much the Word of God. It's just as powerful as that was. Somebody says, but if I could just heard at Mount Sinai, if I could just heard Jesus at the Sermon on the Mount, if I could have just been in His presence as He said those things. Guys, there were people who were in His presence when He said those things who didn't follow Him and who called out for His blood in crucifixion. We've got to let it renew our minds so it can change how we live in our bodies so we can truly honor God and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit transforms us through that Word, thus producing spiritual fruit for Jesus. You know the fruit of the Spirit, right? Of course you do. Love, joy, peace, etc. It produces the fruit of the Spirit in us as we listen to Him and we follow Him. Those qualities are more and more borne out in who we are. And it shapes us into the true temple of Jesus. A dwelling of God through the Spirit, Ephesians chapter 2. So that no matter who we are and what our background is, through Jesus Christ, by the Word of the Spirit, we are becoming the true temple of God to honor Him, which produces spiritual life in us as God's people. Look at Romans chapter 8 for a moment. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Listen to this. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, what the law of Moses' system could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Listen to this last one, though. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Notice how He changes our relationship with God, and He changes our mindset, and He changes our activities because He produces spiritual life in us through redeeming us and through transforming us. Folks, that's quite a panoramic view right there in those 10 points. But I want to make some final comments as we think about this, some observations that I hope you'll find helpful and that you can take with you tonight. For one thing, the Holy Spirit is a divine person. He is God like the Father. He is God like the Son. All three are divine. And when you talk about the Holy Spirit, just remember, He is a divine person. Now, He is in eternal fellowship with the Father and the Son. Because He's God, that means He has no beginning and He has no end. And I mentioned yesterday how that God is a relational being, and God demonstrates relationality because the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have relationship with each other. And they are the model for us as to how we are to interact with one another. We talked about that yesterday. And so they are in eternal fellowship with each other, and the desire of Father, Son, and Spirit is through the plan of the Father, through the redeeming work of Jesus, through the revealing work of the Holy Spirit. The desire of God is to make us the true family of God through Christ and the Word of the Spirit, so that we can have a family that we can help through life unto heavenly glory. That's part of the importance of talking about these things. Also, the Holy Spirit is vital to spiritual life and spirituality. We have not looked at John 6, but notice John chapter 6 with me and verse 63. John chapter 6 and verse 63. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, "It is the Spirit who gives life." The Holy Spirit. "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life." I want you to notice the connection between the Holy Spirit and our spiritual life, first of all. And then notice that Jesus said, "The words that I have spoken are spirit and they are life." They are spiritual words that produce spiritual life. But how do we know what those spiritual words are? So that we can have this spiritual life. Because the Holy Spirit revealed it. And He confirmed it. And God had it written down. And thus we have our Bibles today. So when someone comes along and says, "Okay, Shane, I tell you, I've just got the Spirit. I've got the Spirit coursing through my veins. I'm walking around carrying the Spirit like a vessel into the world. And so I just have these emotions and I have these feelings and I know that I'm right with God because I've had this experience and sometimes the hair stands up on the back of my neck and that kind of thing. So I know I've got the Holy Spirit." Guys, without the Word of the Spirit, that's not spirituality. That's carnality. That's carnality. Leaning primarily on human emotion rather than on the revelation of the Word of God, that's not spirituality. Spirituality is when we listen to what the Spirit has said and we let that, with the words that are spirit and life, change us into the image of Jesus. The Holy Spirit convicts us and converts us and corrects us and guides us and grows us and transforms us. And how does He do those things? Right back to our original text. When the Spirit comes, what did Jesus say He will do? He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. How? Because He will reveal all of the truth. He'll reveal all of the truth. And then in other places, we see that He would have it written down, recorded, so that until the end of time, we could have the Word of God that the Spirit uses to do all of those things. My friends, that is why the Bible says that the sword of the Spirit, the instrument of conviction and conversion, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And thus may we stand in awe of the Father who planned the plan of salvation, and stand in awe of the Son who enacted the plan of salvation, and stand in awe of the Holy Spirit who revealed the plan of salvation. Because we don't need one or two. We need the work of all three. And this evening, if you have not responded to heaven's invitation call, the Father sent Jesus to die, to be buried, and to arise. And the Holy Spirit revealed that when we die to the love and practice of sin and are buried in the watery grave of baptism, like Jesus arose to live again, we rise to walk in newness of life. And if you need to do that tonight, we stand ready to help you. If you've already done that, but you need us to pray for you, what a privilege to have God's people praying to God for us and helping us as we go through this difficult world. If you need us to pray for you tonight, we hope you'll make that known while we stand and sing together.